Romans chapter 15 in our Bibles. Take our Bibles and turn together. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, beginning at verse 15. We'll work through verse 21 this morning. Paul writes, "I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Someone once asked John MacArthur, well-known preacher in the United States, why he has such a strong attraction to the New Testament epistles of Paul. And I thought his answer was fascinating. He said, "I like Paul's epistles because in Paul's letters, I find a lot of Paul." In the apostles of John, and the letters of the apostle John, I don't find much of John, he said. "I find a little bit of Peter in Peter's first two letters, the Mount of Transfiguration and that. But in Paul's letters, I find a lot of Paul." That's a great insight, because in fact, in Paul's letters, you are given a lot of personal contact with the man, Paul. You get great doctrine, great instruction, deep instruction, reproof, correction, plenty of training in righteousness, but you also get to know a great and godly man named Paul. Paul doesn't include himself in his letters in a self-promoting fashion, of course not. But you do get, in a sense, in his letters, for example, in the letters of Philippians, you get a sense of his joy and his courage in the midst of trials. He could even lose his life there. You feel his struggle with despondency and discouragement in 2 Corinthians, his frustration with the unruly sheep in 1 Corinthians, his fatherly love for the Thessalonians, and his cheerful, good-humored, almost even playful friendship with Philemon in that letter. Paul's letters are rich for many reasons. And one of them is because while God and Christ are always primary in Paul's letters, in those letters, you find a lot of Paul, and it's kind of nice, isn't it? Well, in this passage in Romans 15 this morning, we find one of those personal, a lot of Paul kind of passages. Here you meet not Paul the theologian, whom we've come to know and admire in the rest of the book of Romans. Here you meet not Paul the converted Pharisee, whom you meet in Philippians chapter 3. Here you meet not Paul the courageous confronter who's willing to cross swords even with Peter in Galatians 2 over the issue of Jews and Gentiles in the church. Here you meet not Paul the aged mentor whom we love and respect in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Here you meet Paul the missionary. That's how I would describe this passage. Here you meet Paul the missionary. Here Paul puts you in touch with not one incident or another in his life, but his whole life, who he is at the very heart of it, the very core of it. Here you meet Paul the pioneer missionary. Paul's purpose for including this section about himself and his work, as I've said, is not self-promotion. Of course not. Actually, Paul is hoping to take his pioneer, where Christ has not been named, evangelism and church planting work, to another part of the Roman world, to Spain specifically. And Rome was a very convenient stopping off point on the way to Spain. More than that, the Roman church was a divinely prepared missile launch pad for a missionary ministry like Paul's. We saw it last week in verses 13 and 14. The Roman church was a church well along on the path of Christian maturity. Christ-like attitudes, godly actions, biblical knowledge, a concern for influencing others, all of those things typified the Roman church. And that concern for influencing others specifically, they did it on the personal level in instruction and discipling in the church. Well, that made them the perfect church to launch Paul off as a missile into this ministry of influencing not just individuals, but groups of people in Spain as he preached the gospel and planted churches there. You see, as the church of Antioch had been Paul's sending church for all of his missionary work in the eastern Mediterranean basin, if you're looking at a picture, a map of the Mediterranean Sea, that's on the right side, right? The church of Antioch had been over there on the east, on the right side, and that had been the base from which Paul had done all of his work. They had been his sending church. Now, Paul hoped that the Roman church would become his home base or sending church, as he planted churches on the western end of the Mediterranean Sea, Spain specifically. You can see that very clearly a little later in chapter 15. He says in verse 24, "Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you," the Roman believers, the Roman church, "I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." Paul wants to rally the Roman church behind his church-planting missionary ministry. But before he can rally the Roman church around that future gospel ministry in Spain, you know what? He has to introduce them to his past gospel ministry as well. He needs to tell them a little bit about what he has been doing in the past years. And so he takes a few moments to introduce them to his historic work of planting churches and preaching the gospel in Judea, Syria, Cyprus, what is modern-day Turkey, and Greece, all critical regions of the Eastern Roman Empire. And verses 15 through 21 are really that introduction. Paul saying, here I am as a missionary, here's what I've done, and in the next section he'll say, here's what I hope to do with your help. Now, as we look at it together today, we're going to see five distinguishing marks of Paul's missionary ministry. Five distinguishing marks. And while you and I may not be able to imitate all of them, I think that we'll find that this is a stirring reminder that by grace, you can do a lot in serving God as faithful, Christ-loving believers in this church. And as we work together, God can use us to do some of these same kind of things that Paul himself was doing. And so let me give you those five distinguishing marks right up front. Five distinguishing marks. Number one, grace. Number two, serving. Three, empowerment. Four, effort. And five, vision. Grace, serving, empowerment, effort, and vision. Those are the distinguishing marks, as Paul lays it out here, of his missionary ministry. Distinguishing mark number one is grace. You see that in verse 15, the beginning of verse 16. He says, "I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Paul's work for the gospel of Jesus Christ was characterized, it was distinguished by, it was marked out by the fact that Paul had been given that ministry by grace. In verse 15, Paul kind of leads into the subject, asking them to stretch a patient attitude over some of the bold instruction that he's given them in this epistle. He has, for example, expounded on the temporary hardening of the Jews in Romans 9 through 11. Earlier in chapter 15, Paul quoted what seemed like half the Old Testament to prove that God saves Gentiles as well as Jews, all for his glory. "Forgive my enthusiasm," says Paul. "You see, the Gentiles are my special focus, my special ministry." That fact is something that Paul wore on his sleeve. He started this letter speaking of Christ in chapter 1, verse 5, "through whom we have received grace." For what, Paul? "We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles." Paul says, that's my special ministry, my niche, my focus. When Paul said that, he was just reflecting back on the command that Christ had given to him in a vision described in Acts 22, verse 21. There Jesus said to Paul, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. You remember it almost got him stoned when he said that in the temple context. Serious religious Jews had so little contact with Gentiles in daily life, and that's primarily who was being saved in the early years of the church, serious religious Jews. They had so little contact with Gentiles in daily life that God had to appoint and empower a special Jewish missionary to reach out to the non-Jewish peoples as the focus of his ministry. Now, the other apostles preached to Gentiles. Well, they did that occasionally. Peter did that in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house by special invitation. Paul was different. He focused on that. I think it kind of shows God's sense of humor. Can you imagine a less logical candidate than Paul, the son and the grandson of a Pharisee, to be God's main tool for reaching Gentiles? Nonetheless, God, using his usual plan for picking the least likely human candidate possible for his purposes, God selects Paul. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1 and you'll see this emphasis again. On God's unique selecting of Paul and the graciousness of it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is another place where you get a lot of Paul in one of his letters. And he talks about how he used to persecute the church, trying to destroy it, how he had been advancing in Judaism pretty much beyond anybody that you could even pretend to compare him to. But in verse 15 of Galatians 1, he says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And then he continues on to describe things. God had called Paul by grace to preach specifically to the Gentiles. It was a distinguishing mark of his ministry as a missionary. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was not a Gentile lover. Furthermore, Paul had been a violent persecutor of the church. His vote in the council had always been for imprisonments and even death for Christians. To Timothy, Paul wrote, "I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet the grace of our Lord was more than abundant." Paul's conversion had been by grace. Paul's calling as an apostle had been by grace. And Paul's calling as an apostle of the Gentiles was by grace as well. Pride is the easiest trap in the world, no less so for Paul than for anyone else. But his missionary efforts, highlighted by dozens of pins on the map representing churches all over the Eastern Empire that Paul had started, Paul's missionary efforts never led to pride. Why? Well, because he understood that it had all been by grace. He had been given that ministry by undeserved, unmerited, gracious favor from God. You know, that's a pretty good attitude for you and me to adopt. Whatever our ministry for Christ, whatever our daily work in life, God has given that to us by grace, not by right. Acknowledging grace is the water that quenches the raging fire of pride in your heart, isn't it? So a distinguishing mark of Paul's missionary ministry was his joyful embracing of the fact that it was all by grace. Now, after grace, the second distinguishing mark of Paul's missions ministry was serving. Serving. Verse 15, back in Romans 15. He says at the end of verse 15, "Because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul, as you read into verse 16, clearly considered himself to be a servant of God and a servant of the people group to whom he had been sent, specifically the Gentiles. The words he used in verse 16 were all words associated with a specific kind of serving. Not serving generally, but a specific kind of serving, and they were all words related to serving as a priest in the temple. This is ministering as a priest, not just ministering generally. He is a priest bringing an offering to God. And the offering is nothing less than the Gentile converts who have been saved through Paul's preaching and church planting ministry. Now, step back for a moment and think about it in bigger terms. As New Testament believers, we are constantly giving to God what 1 Peter 2, verse 5 calls spiritual sacrifices. We don't bring a ram and a goat. Christ is the once-for-all blood sacrifice, right? But we present our bodies to God, a living and holy sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? Rather than sheep and goats, the author of Hebrews says, we present thanksgiving and praise as a spiritual offering to God, Hebrews 13, 15. We also do good, according to Hebrews 13, 16. We do good, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. But preachers, or indeed any Christians who share the gospel, preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, talk the gospel to friends and neighbors, any Christians who are the preaching the gospel, we get to give an extra sacrifice, an extra offering, an extra special offering. Not just our bodies, not just praise and thanks, not just the doing of good generally, but when someone believes through our faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when someone believes, when you are faithful to speak about Christ to your friends or family or neighbors, we get to put that conversion, indeed that convert, on the altar before God. Figuratively, of course. That's how Paul saw his ministry. That's how he saw it. Every convert, from Lydia and Philippi to Stephanas and Corinth to Dionysus and Damaris in Athens, they were all an offering that Paul gave to God. It was all part of his serving. God has appointed me by grace, he says, verse 16, to be a minister or a servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Ministering or serving as a priest, the gospel of God. So that my offering of the Gentiles, there the sacrifice, may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, a lamb, you remember, had to meet certain specifications to be considered acceptable to God. In this case, what made Paul's Gentile converts an acceptable to God offering was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The end of verse 16 said that. It said, I want them to be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. No person is a suitable worship gift or offering to God unless he is sanctified by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, a true believer. But when the Spirit regenerates, when the Spirit indwells, that person has become a sweet-smelling savor, acceptable to God. And so Paul's missions ministry was marked off by an understanding of grace as the foundation of everything he did. It was also distinguished by an attitude of serving. Paul served the Gentiles in the preaching of the gospel. Paul served God in the preaching of the gospel. To the Philippians, Paul said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith. See, whenever Paul used that imagery of sacrifice to describe his ministry, it was always to express the fact that he was serving others, that he was serving God. And it's the same here. He did what he did as a servant. Now, in verses 17 through 19, Paul identifies a third distinguishing mark of his missions ministry, and that is empowerment. Grace, serving, and empowerment. Now, at first reading in these couple of verses, you might think that Paul is indulging in a little miniature boast fest. What a great guy I am! Closer reading tells you where the emphasis is. Verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the spirits. Stop there for now. Now, it would have been a little bit silly for Paul to pretend that God had not used him to plant dozens of churches and to lead thousands of people to Christ. Paul doesn't kind of go into any sort of silly false humility here. But you say, well, what is the key that keeps Paul from soaring into pride, like a hot air balloon whose restraining rope has come loose and it soars up into the stratosphere? I mean, what kept Paul from being proud over all the success that he had had as a church-planting missionary? Well, there are several things. The one he points out here is his acknowledgement of Christ's empowerment. It's all Christ. It's all the Spirit. It's not Paul. The empowerment of our Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit, that was the real energy, the real dynamism behind Paul's missions ministry. Let me show you how he brings that out in a couple of other passages. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 9 and 10. First Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's talking about the gospel and how he was one of many witnesses who had seen our Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He says this in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ, the church of God. But by the grace of God," notice that emphasis again, "I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul's emphasis is again on grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. That was the basis for his being a missionary, and his emphasis is also on the empowerment that was the basis for his success in all that he did as a missionary. It's the same song, second verse, when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says the same thing in a little bit different, more precise or more specific way. Paul had been praying in the verses just before, asking that God relieve him of the messenger of Satan, whatever that was tormenting him. God didn't remove it. Instead, our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's an apostle, so he gets direct revelation. Paul says this, "He has said to me," Christ has said to me, "my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Paul embraced his weaknesses rather than resenting them and grumbling about them and complaining about them. Because in those places where he was weak, Christ's strength shone through all the more strongly. Verse 10, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses." Now, that's a different perspective, isn't it? "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And of course, "I am strong" is, from verse 9, just another way of saying Christ is strong. When I am weak, then Christ is strong. To the Colossians, Paul wrote and said that he had labored and strived to present all men complete in Christ. But then he immediately added, "according to his power, which mightily works within me." Accomplishment marked Paul's mission's efforts because empowerment marked it. It was divine work, wasn't it? Now, turn back to Romans 15. Romans 15, Paul noted that that empowerment included his preaching. We'll develop that in a moment. It also included his apostolic miracles. We'll look at that first. Verse 18 and 19. Paul says, "I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit.